Good morning. And let me also extend another welcome to our preschool families as I turn your attention to the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Thank you, John. Your Bibles are open to Mark chapter 10. Let me invite you to take out your outline and follow along as we look at this passage together this morning on bringing your children to Jesus. Little Wesley Stafford, age 10, was being punished. The house parent of the boarding school where Wesley stayed had marched him to the school's dining hall, dragged a metal chair across the concrete floor, and slammed it down in front of Wesley's classmates. Then he threw Wesley up on the chair and jammed a pink birthday candle in his hand. The blunt end of the candle had been trimmed with a pocket knife so that it would burn at both ends. After berating Wesley in front of the other 50 children who stared in silence, the man struck a match and lit both ends of the candle. And what was Wesley's crime that would call for such cruel treatment to be imposed on a 10-year-old boy? He had broken the code of silence. Wesley, his sister, and the other 50 MKs, missionary kids, spent each summer with their missionary parents sharing the gospel in West Africa. Wesley was his dad's right-hand man and considered himself a real missionary as he helped his dad take the gospel to Africans on the Ivory Coast. But mission policy at the time dictated that all MKs leave their parents at age 6, travel 700 miles, a journey of a week by truck, to the isolated jungle school known as Mamau Alliance Academy, nestled in the temperate mountains of Guinea, West Africa. There they would live for 9 months out of the year, supposedly receiving a quality education. What they received, in fact, was something horrible. The school was in operation for over 40 years, and over 200 children and missionaries boarded there. But what the parents didn't know was that the boarding school staff was composed of wicked people who abused the children every way a child can be abused: physically, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. Wesley received daily beatings from the time he was 6. When he was 9, he learned how to average and kept track of the beatings, and he discovered that on average, he was being beaten 17 times a week. The offenders repeatedly told the children, "If you tell what happens here, you'll destroy your parents' ministry." They used the children's love for God, for their parents, and for Africans to secure their silence about the horrors of that place. But when Wesley was 10, at the end of a furlough in the United States, as he and the other children were about to board a plane that would take them back to Africa while their parents would follow by ship, he got up the nerve to tell. Holding his mother's face in his hands as the two of them dissolved into tears, he pleaded, "Mommy, please don't send me back. Please don't send me back. They hate me. They beat me. I'm scared. Please, please." In a moment, he and the other children were whisked away, and his mother, brokenhearted and confused, suffered a breakdown during the voyage at sea and had to be sent back to the U.S. for treatment. Word of her illness and what had caused it spread like wildfire, and when the news reached the boarding school, the staff was enraged, and thus Wesley's punishment. Thankfully, Mamau Academy, the Auschwitz of missionary kid boarding schools, in the words of one alumnus, was shuttered in 1971. In the 80s, some of the victims began to come forward with their stories. In the 90s, an investigation identified 9 offenders, and the denomination drastically changed its educational system, no longer requiring parents to send children to boarding schools. And in 2007, Wes Stafford did again what he had done as a 10-year-old boy. He broke the silence and finally told his story in the book Too Small to Ignore, Why the Least of These Matters Most. Ladies and gentlemen, in our insane world filled with broken adults who are deceived by Satan and polluted by their own depravity, we seem to go to extremes with children. On the one hand, some abuse them horribly, as happened to Wesley and as happens to millions of children in their own homes or at the hands of wicked adults. What Wesley said of his situation is sadly true of so many little children today. He said, "There was no one to protect us. We had no advocates, no arms to run to. The very people who should have been our defenders were in fact our attackers." But then on the other hand, some adults indulge in spoiled children, giving them everything they want, letting them run the home, letting them be disrespectful, letting them disobey, letting them make choices that they're not prepared to make. I cringe every time I hear an Angelina Jolie or some other celebrity who's just adopted or given birth to a child when asked, say, "Well, we're just going to let them make up their own mind about religion." In a real sense, that kind of abuse by neglect has more eternal ramifications than the physical abuse that Wesley suffered. Infinitely better is the approach taken by the parents in the passage that John read for us in Mark chapter 10. So let's consider their example together. This event occurred late in our Lord's earthly ministry as he was making his final trip to Jerusalem. The time is late winter or early spring, let's say mid-March. At the beginning of the chapter, he leaves Galilee in the north for the last time and heads south through Decapolis and Perea on the east side of the Jordan Valley in what is today the country of Jordan. Huge crowds gather. And verse 1 says, according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. If you knew you had 3 weeks to live, what would be on your mind? It's very informative to note that the first four truths that our Lord deals with in the record of this teaching tour are verses 1 to 12, marriage, verses 13 to 16, children, verses 17 to 31, eternal life, and verses 32 to 34, his own death and resurrection. He deals with the basics, the sanctity of marriage, the value of children, the necessity of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, based upon what he would accomplish shortly in Jerusalem. Now, we're looking at the second incident in the chapter, that of children being brought to Jesus. And I want us to consider the lessons here from two standpoints. If you are a parent of small children, then this passage is speaking directly to you. Please see yourself and your children in this text because you're there. If you're a part of this church family, even if your children are grown and out of the home, even if you don't have children, then this passage is speaking indirectly to all of us. We all have the privilege and the tremendous responsibility of bringing children to Jesus. Now, there are five simple yet profound lessons in these four verses that I want us to consider together. So here's the first one. Know that children must be brought to Jesus. That's the fill in the blank there on your sheet. This is foundational, and I don't think I have to convince anyone here of that truth, but it certainly is at odds with our culture. Yet there are three bedrock truths here that provide the philosophy upon which our preschool and all of our children's ministries are built. First truth, children have an inherent need for Jesus. That's because they're sinful from conception. David said, "In sin my mother conceived me," Psalm 51:5. He said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born," Psalm 58:3. They're conceived by sinful parents. They inherited a sinful nature. That's my children, your children, all children. They are separated from God like all human beings. As Isaiah makes it clear, your iniquities have separated you from God. And like their parents, they are in need of salvation. As Paul put it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Children have an inherent need for Jesus. Second truth, Jesus alone can meet that need. And that's because he's the only Lord and Savior. As he said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Anyone can come who will come, but they must come through him. Acts 4:12, "There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Thus, he's the only one who can meet your child's most basic need, and thankfully, he cares about children. He warned the people of his day not to despise the little ones, and that if anyone caused one of them to sin, it would be better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Think about what terrible and well-deserved judgment must await the pedophiles, the child abusers, the child predators who prey upon little children, who beat and torture and sexually abuse them, as the staff at Wesley's boarding school. Rick Warren's wife, Kay, in an article in Christianity Today magazine entitled "Joining the Resistance" some years ago, described her shock in seeing child prostitutes as young as 7 or 8 years of age who were being peddled and sold in that thriving illegal trade. She witnessed this horror on the outskirts of Phnom Penh in Cambodia, but ladies and gentlemen, that wicked industry thrives all over the world, including here in the United States. How God's wrath must be storing up against such atrocities. No wonder the psalmist said, God is angry at the wicked every day. Aren't you glad that Jesus cares about all children? And he invites them to himself. He rebukes those who hinder them from coming to him as he did his own disciples in Matthew 19, and he welcomes them into his arms. And that's where we come in. The third truth is we are responsible to introduce them to Jesus. We're responsible. And parents have the first responsibility. Parents, we're commanded to bring up our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, and that begins by introducing them to Jesus Christ. As parents, we've got to know and love the Lord ourselves, and we must be real, because if we can't take our children any further with the Lord than we have gone. Don't depend on the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the Awana worker or the children's church teacher or the Christian preschool teacher. As a parent, introducing your child to Jesus is first and foremost your responsibility. But grandparents also have a major role. There are a lot of grandparents here, and you have a big part in pointing your grandkids to the Lord, just as Jacob did Joseph's two sons, just as Timothy's grandmother Lois did for him. First, you model for your grandchildren a genuine love for the Lord, and that will further authenticate and validate what they hear from their parents. Talk with them about the Lord whenever you're with your grandchildren, and make sure that you're with them a lot. You probably got more time than their parents. So invest a lot of that time in the lives of your grandchildren. Don't be selfish with it. But here's an issue that may arise. What if your children have strayed away from the Lord or never received him, and they're providing no spiritual training for your grandchildren or seem to have no interest in leading them to Christ? Maybe they don't even bring them to Sunday school or children's church or Awana. What do you do as a grandparent with heartfelt concerns for the souls of your grandkids? E.V. Hill, the famous pastor in Los Angeles who's with the Lord now, before he died, instituted a movement in his church because of that very issue. And he challenged the grandparents in his congregation to step across the generational line and do whatever they had to do to get their grandkids to Jesus. Now, the church family has a complementary part. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we got to remember that we're all part of one body. We're interconnected. And so I have a vital interest in seeing your children come to Christ. You have a vital interest in seeing the children of your brothers and sisters come to Christ. And that means the children that are around us on Sundays or during the week, all church functions, preschool, whatever, they need to see demonstrated in us a genuine love for Christ and for each other. And when they see that, it reinforces and verifies and authenticates the faith for them. And they realize, hey, this isn't just mom and dad. There are lots of other people that I love and respect who also love the Lord. This must be real. So the first lesson is we must bring children to Jesus. Here's the next one. When it comes to bringing children to Jesus, begin the process as early as possible. In Luke's account of this incident, he says they were bringing even their babies to him. Mark uses the word for child, the Greek word paideion, which means a child, could go all the way up to a teenager. But Luke uses a different word, the Greek word brephos, which means infant or baby. Let me suggest that you prepare your baby before she's born. Begin praying for her before she's conceived. As soon as you decide that you want to have a child, it would be a good time, or even sooner. Read Bible stories to your child while she's still in the womb. Research has shown that your baby does come to recognize your voice while still in the womb. So she might as well hear you reading about David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus feeding the 5,000. Sing Christian songs to your child before she's born. Christian mothers down through the ages have followed that practice. And then continue the effort after she's born. Keep on praying and reading and singing. Ella K. Linval's four-volume series of read-aloud Bible stories are excellent for this when your children are small. Volume 1 came out when our firstborn was little, and Karen and I wore out that book with its big, colorful pictures and easy-to-follow text, and our children love those stories. I guarantee you they can still recite the stories of Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus word for word. If you don't believe me, why don't you ask them after the service? It's important that you keep nurturing your own walk with Christ, because you can't lead a child any further with Christ then you have gone. And please get this clear. The most important issue in your child's life is introducing him or her to Jesus. Not where they go to school, not whether he or she's active in sports, or whether she takes piano lessons or ballet lessons or anything else. All of those have their place, don't misunderstand me, but all of those things are temporary. Her soul is eternal. Don't neglect that. As a parent, begin early. As a church family, begin early to model the faith, encourage our children, get involved in the nursery and volunteer for VBS and work in Awana and teach Sunday school and help in children's church and serve as a counselor at camp. Invest your life in the children, in our church, and in our community. Third lesson, stay actively involved as a parent. Luke 18 says these parents were bringing their children to Jesus. That reminds us that parental involvement is absolutely crucial. You see, children come to Sunday school if their parents bring them each week. Kids come to Awana if their parents bring them each week. Children will be at VBS this summer if their parents bring them, or at least if they let you bring them, so ask them. In the home, it takes both parents. And Dad, you're the key to a child's salvation. The fact is that most children will follow the footsteps of a truly godly father. That's the pattern in Scripture, and modern statistics and research bear it out. If Dad loves the Lord, faithfully serves the Lord, takes his children to church, prays with them at home, reads the Bible to them, talks to them about the Lord, then the chances that his children will follow the Lord and live for him as adults are much higher than if mom has to lead the way spiritually in the home. So Dad, step up to the plate and be the spiritual leader in your home that God called you to be. No one on the planet can take your place in that role. And it's more important than anything else you've got going on that's keeping you from fulfilling that assignment. So if you need to make some adjustments, then you need to think about this. You don't have much time. Those kids, before you know it, they're taller than you are. And that opportunity to impact them is gone forever. They've got to see that your faith is real, that it's personal, that it's vitally important to you. It can't be something phony. They'll see through that in a minute. And they got to see consistency all week, not just on Sunday morning. And if they do, if they see that you're really a man of God who loves the Lord on Tuesday afternoon as well as on Sunday morning, then more than likely they will embrace the Lord as their own. But while Dad is the key, Mom, you are the heart that loves your child to Jesus. First, your relationship with their dad is crucial. You see, Mom, God expects your children to learn something about the church's love for Christ by the way that you respond to your husband, Ephesians 5. Like dads, your love for Christ must be real and relevant. If it's just a pretend on Sunday morning, your children will jettison the faith quicker than you can turn around. Now, again, what if the parents aren't believers? Or they're so carnal that they don't seem to care about the children's spiritual well-being? I know that some of you have dealt with that in your own families. Well, then as a grandparent or a neighbor or a friend, first pray and ask the Lord for wisdom, and then do whatever you can to have a positive spiritual impact in the lives of those children. Make sure that they get to Jesus. You could offer to babysit. You could offer to bring them to church. You could offer to bring them each night to VBS or to Awana on Sunday afternoons. You could host a CEF five-day club in your home this summer and invite your neighborhood children. Don't give up and trust God to bless your efforts. Fourth lesson, don't be put off by opposition. Again, still in verse 13, the disciples tried to hinder the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. They were well-meaning, but they were wrong. Two things to note here. Opposition is to be expected. It will come. It will come from several sources. It will come from Satan because he wants your child. Peter says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and your child would make a delicious meal for him. Don't let it happen. He'd do everything he can to postpone a child's decision, knowing that the older the child becomes, the less likely he or she will ever come to Christ. He will deceive, distract, misinform, confuse, whatever it takes. He wants your child to serve him, not the Lord, in this life, and then to die and be without Christ for all eternity. And here's the sad part. He succeeds most of the time. You say, how do you know that? Well, Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 7, about a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to eternal life. And he said, many are on the broad road and only a few find the narrow road. Now, I don't know how much are many and how much are few, but I know that many is a lot more than few. And that tells me that Satan succeeds in his deception more often than not. Think about that. Parents, whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice is necessary, don't let your little boy, your little girl, be one of the many. It'll come from the world because it's in league with the devil. And ours is an increasingly anti-Christian culture, secular progressives, MTV, video games, Hollywood, the whole teen beat culture, whether they realize it or not, are in lockstep with the evil one. In our society today, everything goes but Jesus. Eastern religion especially is cool, but Jesus is out of bounds. I told you about the famous atheist Richard Dawkins, whose books have sold millions of copies, and he's on record as saying that he believes teaching children about God is a form of child abuse that should be punished by law. Now, there are more people than you realize who agree with him. Cartoons, kids' shows, sitcoms, Hollywood films, magazines all present values 24/7 that are at odds with what Jesus taught. So you definitely are swimming against the current if you choose to introduce your child to Jesus. It'll come from some well-meaning people because they're influenced by the world. The disciples oppose. Can you imagine the Apostle John, the disciple of love, rebuking parents for bringing their children to Jesus? They thought they were doing the Lord a favor, but they were wrong. And if you're serious about your faith to actually live it the other 6 days of the week, you may be out of step with some family members and friends who don't understand your commitment. But remember, God placed those children in your care and holds you responsible. And if you go against or disappoint family and friend to get them to Jesus, then so be it. Second thing to remember, opposition must be overcome. The stakes are just too high. Bottom line, don't let anyone or anything keep you from getting your child to Jesus. Final lesson, expect positive results. The parents who brought these children to Jesus were not disappointed, and you won't be either, because it is important to Jesus that your child come to him. He wants him. Remember, he knows and loves your child. In fact, he gave your child to you. Psalm 127 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And he died to pay for their sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God gave him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he is angry with those who keep your child from him. Note that he rebukes the opposition. So be on his side. He says, don't hinder those kids from coming. So don't. Not only don't hinder, you be bringing them. He knows that childlike faith is necessary for one to come to him. And it's fascinating how the Lord commends the positive qualities of a child. He says, don't hinder the children from coming to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will never, under any circumstances, enter it. Now, that's a serious statement. But what does he mean by it? What are the qualities of a child that an adult must possess if he or she is to become a Christian? Well, you see that reference, Matthew 18:1-5, there on the side. Circle that, and let me refer to that. We don't have time to turn to it, but it gives us a clue as to what Jesus is referring. In Matthew 18:1, it says that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2 says that Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. Now, according to Mark's account, they were in Capernaum in the house, which was probably Peter's house, so this may well have been one of the Apostle Peter's children. Verse 3, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you turn and become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Question, in what way must we become as little children? Verse 4, humble yourself as a little child, and you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here's the question, what are the childlike qualities that are essential for conversion? Let me suggest four that you can fill in those blanks on your sheet. The first is humility. A small child that's received any type of proper discipline and training from his parents displays a humility toward adults, not arrogance and pride. This little child, in fact, may have blushed and bowed his head in embarrassment to have all these eyes upon him as Jesus stood him there. And we're to have that same attitude so that we humble ourselves before God before we can enter his family. The second is submission. A small child submits to the authority of an adult, just as this little child submitted to Jesus' request to stand in the midst of the disciples. We have to submit to God's authority over us and to what he says about our sinful condition. The third is honesty. This little child stood with no guile before those disciples. And small children, before they learn from us the wiles of dishonesty and guile, can be so painfully honest they can often embarrass their parents in public. My wife has taught kindergarten for years, and in addition to rearing our own three children, she could write a book about the honest and often funny things that children report in a class setting, often to the embarrassment of their parents when they hear about it. Remember Jesus' parable about the seed of the word that was sown among four types of soil that represent four types of heart responses? Well, in Luke's account, he said that the good soil is an honest heart. There are a lot of people who will be in hell because they refuse to be honest with themselves and with God about their condition. If you're going to come to Christ and receive his forgiveness, you got to be honest. The fourth is trust. Small children are naturally trusting of adults. They believe what we tell them. In fact, we have to teach them that they can't trust all adults, that some strangers may mean to harm them. If we ever enter the kingdom, we have to believe what God says about our sinfulness and what Jesus did for us on the cross, and about the necessity of repenting and receiving him. Jesus said that childlike faith is essential. And in verse 16, we learn that he'll receive and bless your child. Verse 13 says they brought the young children to him that he would touch them. Verse 16 reports he took them in his arms, he put his hands on them, and blessed them. And that's what he'll do for your children when you bring them to him in faith. Finally, it's natural for your child to put his faith in Christ if you will introduce them. That's why it's such a tragedy for little children to grow up in a home where they're never told about Jesus and their need for him. Verse 14 says the kingdom belongs to little children and those like them. Verse 15 says only those who receive the kingdom like a child will enter it. And the fact is that almost all who ever trust Christ do so before their teenage years. Wes Stafford says today, for 32 years, I've fought for little ones who have no voice and no choice. In fact, for the past 17 years, he has been president and CEO of the Compassion International, a Colorado Springs-based child development organization that sponsors children. He says, my job now is to champion the cause of these children, to help them understand the love Jesus Christ has for them. Imagine my joy, he says, when every day hundreds of children accept Jesus as their Savior at the knee of their pastor with a Sunday school teacher under the mango tree. Imagine my joy that I get to challenge the church about the importance of children, to explain, for example, that budgets that devote only 10% to children's ministry make little strategic sense, considering that 85% of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 14. Did you hear that? 85% of people who will ever come to Christ do so before the age of 14. That's why it's so important to get serious about bringing your child to Jesus. Now, let me leave you with two thoughts. First of all, the parent who brings his or her child to Jesus must first know Jesus. So the question is, are you trusting in him right now? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, I invite you to him, and you can put your trust in him before you leave this room today. Second, a child is brought to Jesus on purpose, not by accident. There are too many forces pulling that child the other direction, the opposition from Satan, from the world, even from well-meaning individuals. So the question is, are you serious about the task God has given you? Serious enough to change your schedule? Serious enough to reevaluate the way you spend your time? Serious enough to give time to that relationship that before you know it will be gone? The great evangelist D.L. Moody was once asked, how many converts did you have last night? He answered, 2.5. You mean 2 adults and a child? No, 2 children and 1 adult. The adult has already lost half his life, but a child converted is an entire life converted. That's why we have children's ministry. That's why we have a preschool. That's why we have VBS. That's why we have camp. That's why we have children's church. That's why our emphasis has to be on reaching children. Because if they don't come to Christ before age 14, it is increasingly unlikely that they ever will. Bringing our children to Jesus has to be a high priority. Do you know him? Are you doing it? Let's stand with heads bowed. We're going to close with a song in just a moment. And I want to challenge you, whatever the Lord might have said to you this morning through his word, if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is your time to give your heart to him. He died for you. He paid for your sin. He rose from the dead to prove it. And on the basis of his finished work, he says, if you'll acknowledge your sin, turn to him in faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior, he'll wipe the slate clean, forgive your sin, give you a new life and a home in heaven. If I can help you, I'll be here while we sing. I'll be in the foyer afterwards. But right where you are, standing there in the quietness of this moment, you can reach out by faith and put your trust in him. Most of us here know the Lord. Most of us here also are parents or grandparents, or we have family members who have children, and we have children within our sphere of influence that we could exert some effort in bringing them to Jesus. I challenge you to make that a priority. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of these parents that day in Mark 10 who brought their children to Jesus that he might bless them and pray for them. Thank you for the preschool parents here today that entrust their children to the teaching and ministry that goes on here. Thank you for our teachers, our director. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the children that are part of this church family, those that have been in children's church during this hour. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to reach out and touch young lives for eternity. And we pray, Lord, that we might take that seriously, that we might make the adjustments that we need to make the time available to impact our children while the clay is still soft, while we can make an impression in pointing them to you. For any who don't know you today, bring them to yourself. We commit the day to you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.